Now, as we get into chapter 6 here, again, open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at the whole armor of God, part 1. The reason I titled it that is we're probably going to have 3 weeks of this. Definitely 2 and probably 3. Just because we're going to shift away and jump into Daniel a little bit next week. And look at some of the regional warfare that goes on that's talked about in the scriptures. And the reason we want to do this, it's so important that we understand that we are in a spiritual battle. I think we all hear that as believers. We know that we're told that we're in a spiritual battle, but because we can't visibly see the demonic realm and we can't visibly see the angels, it's easy to forget that we're in a spiritual battle. And oftentimes when the enemy is attacking and everything is going crazy in our life, and sometimes it's just crazy life, okay? It's not always demonic. I want to say that. A lot of people think that everything's demonic. No, we live in a fallen world and a lot of things break and people get sick. That's just normal, all right? But we have enough of the normal, then when you add the spiritual attack on top of it, it can get overwhelming. And what we have to learn to do as believers is recognize, when is this spiritual? We won't always know, but we're going to get better the more we grow in the Lord and the more we understand the word about when is this spiritual and how do we fight the spiritual battle. We have to be able to recognize it. Listen, whether we want to be in the battle or not, we're in it if we're Christians. We don't have to go after him. He's coming after us. The only ones he shoots at are a threat. And once you give your life to the Lord, you are a threat. You can lead other people into the kingdom of God. You can, again, teach the word of God. You can lead in things of the kingdom. And so he's going to be coming after you. And so the battle's going to be there. You've got to learn how to armor up and how to put on your gear and be protected and have all the things we're going to look at with our shield and the helmet and all that we'll talk about next week when we get there. But because we don't see it, we don't always recognize it. And what my heart is that as we go through this, we will recognize the spiritual battle. And we will see again some practical applications. Now, although it's happening in the spirit realm, it manifests itself in the earthly realm. So we see the battle. We just don't always know that it's spiritual. And so, again, what are some visible manifestations? I thought of a couple examples for you guys because I think this is very good for you to learn to recognize what is spiritual battle. For example, what's going on today in Iran? That is spiritual battle. You could say, well, no, that's just people fighting and there's some mean leaders over there. No, here's how we know it's spiritual. It is so evil, it's demonic. It is the kind of thing where they're not just massacring their people in the streets, they're torturing them. It's demonic things that are happening. You've got to recognize there's war and then there's demonism. And this stuff is demonic that's happening. Some of these people, it's interesting. The president was saying, you know, they said they weren't going to do any public executions, and that's good. I'm glad they said that. But all they did was is they made them private. This week, they went into the hospitals of the ones that have been shot in the streets. And while they're in their hospital beds, some of them linked up to their tubes and wires and even on intubators, they murdered them in the hospitals in mass. I mean, this is demonic. This is not like I'm mad, I'm going to shoot you. This is like demonic stuff. So that's pretty clear. When you know what's going on, you see the more clear demonic. But what is an example of a way we can see a good picture of spiritual warfare that doesn't really look demonic, but you can say, hey, what's going on here? That's weird. Guys, listen, I can't think of a better picture. Look, I don't know how involved the demonic realm is, but I know the demonic realm is involved. But the picture that this gives, I want you to get in your brain, it is such a perfect picture of spiritual warfare. And if you can picture spiritual warfare in the visible, in the earthly realm, it helps you to understand what's going on behind the scenes. And that is what's happening in Minnesota. Now, why do I say that? Listen, it is such a picture of the spirit realm. Here's why, and then I'll explain it. I'm not making judgment about it either way at this point. I'm saying it is a picture. Here's why. The law is in place. The law has been determined. The law is established. Now, people have been sent out to enforce that law and stand on the law. And while they're doing that, they're being attacked by those who don't like the law. And they're throwing things and yelling things and being obnoxious and blowing whistles and beating drums and doing all these, you know, destroying things while the law is settled and done. And those that are out there holding them back are just doing what the law has told them to do. Now, take this into the spiritual realm. This is where you have to understand and get a picture of this. God's law is established. God's law is in place. It can't be changed. It won't be moved. It is there. God has now sent you out as ambassadors to make a stand, to proclaim the law, and to fight against those that are lawless, to bring them into the kingdom of God. There's a whole picture going on there. While you do that, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked verbally. You're going to have spiritual whistles blown in your face, spiritual drums played in your ears, spiritual rocks thrown at you. And even though you have your full gear on, your full armor, you're going to get damaged and hurt from time to time. That is a beautiful picture of the spirit realm of what's happening. You guys, as you put on the full armor of God, you're walking in the established law of God that can't change. You are his ambassador, simply carrying out that law, and the enemy hates it. So he opposes you, and he attacks you, and he does everything he can to tear you down. I think it's good to have the imagery, because once the imagery is there, you begin to see the spiritual battle as you begin to pray in areas in your personal life at home, in areas in your life at the workplace, in areas in your life and just out in the general world. You're going to begin to see this. And again, it's something that we have to recognize, because I think part of the spiritual battle is recognizing the spiritual battle. But here's the good news. The Bible says that the enemy cannot prevail against us. If we simply learn to stand, Jesus said this, the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, it's interesting. Gates doesn't mean something you grab onto and shake, like we think of a gate. It's talking about the leadership of whatever the entity is. The way it worked in those days was you would have a city, and you would have city leaders the way we do today, whether it be the mayor and we might say on a state level, the governor, and then all the way up to whatever the case it might be. And these leaders would sit in the gate where the gate was coming in and out of the city. In other words, it represented the authorities of that city. And by that representation, that was the gate of the city. What Jesus is saying is the authorities of Satan and the demonic realm will not prevail against you, and they will not prevail against the church, although the battle rages. And I used to wonder, because again, we talked about this briefly last week, we operate from a place of victory. That is, the Bible says the battle's won. There is no battle that needs to be done. The battle's won. And I think, well, if the battle's won, why am I fighting so hard? If the battle's won, why is everything in my face and all these things attacking me from all directions? And maybe you're wondering that this morning. Again, the reason being is the law has been established. The victory has been won. The gear has been given out. You're in the midst of the battle, but the enemy is still attacking. They're still going to be fighting against you. The demonic realm is going to come against you. And you say, well, okay, if we've won, then why do we have to fight this battle? The Lord is allowing Satan and the demonic realm to run free until he comes back and takes over the earth in the millennial kingdom. And when he takes over the earth in the millennial kingdom, it's all done. And guys, here's the good news. He's going to come back at any moment. And once we go in the rapture and then he comes back and establishes the millennial kingdom, there will never be another spiritual battle as far as for the rest of eternity in our lives. There's one final battle, but the Lord's going to handle it. At the end of the millennial kingdom, it says that there's going to be one final battle, but Jesus is simply going to speak the word and wipe them out. It's a done deal. So this is the only time we have to face the battle, but we have to learn how to do that. And one of the things we're going to see as we get into the spiritual battle, and especially all the armor, is the majority of what we do. Note this, the majority of what we do and are called to do as Christians in spiritual battle is simply stand. Make a stand and don't budge. The law has been established. The law is not going to change. The victory has been won. We simply stand, even in the pressure of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy, we don't give an inch. And again, you know, we talked last week about the Roman soldiers, and we're going to see that again when we get to the shoes of peace later on. But the Roman soldiers in their warfare, they had spikes on the bottom of their shoes. And the reason they had spikes, they could dig in. So when they were fighting the enemy, even if the enemy made it all the way up to their shields and where the battle was, one man-to-man combat, so to speak, you wouldn't be pushed back. You could stand and you're able to hold your ground. And there's times in spiritual warfare, there's nothing you can do but hold your ground. There's nothing you can do but stand, but that's all you need to do. The Bible says when you've done all, stand. Because the law is settled. The law is behind you. The victory has been won. Just stand and don't budge. And God will take care of the enemy. Now, there's times where God will have us take territory, but the majority of the time, it's defensive. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out that every single weapon that God gives us, or everything that God gives us for spiritual warfare, let's just say everything we're handed, is all defensive except two things, the sword and prayer. They're the only two offensive weapons we have. The rest of them are defensive weapons. And that means we have to learn how to simply stand in the place we know we're supposed to be and fight. We don't give up ground. And if we do that, we're going to have victory over the enemy. God's going to give us that victory. And so we can trust in God to do that. And so when the battle's raging, again, you think, Lord, I can't do anything else. I feel like I'm losing. I'm overwhelmed. I can't win this. Listen, you've already won. You've already won. It doesn't feel like it, but you've won. Just stand. Let God be your defense. Let God fight for you. Keep on the full armor of God. Use the word of God. Again, it is written, it is written, it is written. We'll get to that when talk about our sword that we use for warfare when the enemy attacks when we get there. But that'll be next week. But anyway, I want to start today going back to verse 10, if you will, starting in verse 10, moving from there, because finally notice what he says. And again, we covered this last week, but I need this run and go, because all we're going to get up through is verse 12 today. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So whose might is it that we're fighting in? It's God's. That's right. It's his might. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It is the power of God. It is the might of God. This is so important in spiritual battle. Guys, here's where I want to, again, there's a gray area here that I don't know that I know the exact line on, and I'm going to be honest with you about that. It's like brackish water in spiritual warfare. That is, you've got the ocean, you've got the rivers, and when the ocean and rivers come together, there's an area they call brackish water. They swirl right here. It's half ocean, half river, not really the ocean, not really the river. There's an area like that in spiritual warfare, and I think a lot of times we step over into an area that we shouldn't step into. And what do I mean by that? Look, we have been given authority through Jesus Christ over the demonic realm. But sometimes certain movements and certain believers will step over into the realm of God where they don't belong and act like they're God in the battle. Look, we can't be commanding the forces of evil what they have to do. We can say, get behind me. We can say, Lord, rebuke them. But we can't command the demonic realm to do much of anything. Now, we can say, if somebody's demon-possessed, come out in the name of Jesus. There are instances and there are limited authorities we walk in there. But I see a lot of believers that almost step into the realm of where only God can be. For example, God has set a boundary around us, but we can't set that boundary. God set the boundary around us. And so we have to recognize there's a kind of an area there where we have to be careful. You say, well, Mark, is it okay to say, I rebuke you? Look, here's the bottom line. I think we need to stand against the enemy. And as we pray to God, God will bind the enemy. God will rebuke the enemy. But there's nowhere in the Bible. I'm not going to say that somebody could, if they say that every time, that nobody could ever say that and somehow they're wrong. Look, I don't know. This is brackish water to me. But I will say this, you will not find anywhere in the Bible one time where it says, I rebuke you, Satan. Nowhere. Not one person, not even an angel. As a matter of fact, Michael the archangel, when he was fighting for the body of Moses against Satan, Satan came to tried to get the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel in heaven, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Even he didn't say, I rebuke you. So again, I think we have to be very careful. Again, there may be times where God moves in your heart or something you need to say and take some kind of action in spiritual battle. I'm not going to limit the Lord. I'm just saying I tend to stay in the areas that I know are safe, and I'd rather stay in a place, look, this is the boundary that I see in Scripture, and I'm going to give it. I think we can say in the name of Jesus, you've got to go. I think we can say, get behind me. I think we have to be careful that we never slander or attack the enemy verbally. The Bible warns us. Remember, there's a spiritual authority structure, and although Satan is evil, we're not to be name-calling. You know, again, we don't get into the you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you know, this kind of thing. Yosemite Sam or whatever toward, you know, the enemy. But the reality is we make our stand. And here's what we do. We make our stand. We say, it is written. Lord, rebuke you. Get behind me. Get out of my way. I'm moving forward. Just go. And that's, again, there's some areas where I feel safer. Again, I'm not going to tell you all the details and try to give some kind of real clear line of right and wrong and everything, because I think there is some brackish water there. But we have to be careful. Because I see a lot of people commanding things in heaven and earth that I don't know they have the authority to do. And it makes me nervous. And I stay away from it. And I'm like, you know what? If angels aren't going to do it, then why am I going to? So we have to be very careful. And so here again, he says, you be strong in his might. It's the Lord. We come as his representative. Look, to say, look, in the name of Jesus, you have to go. That's okay to say. Because you're coming in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. But not just me saying, in my name, go. Or not that anybody would say that. But again, understanding that it's his might, it's his power, it's his authority that we come under, and it's his name we go out in. He says, look at verse 11. This is where we left off last week. Put on the whole armor of God. That's all of it, and we'll cover that again in detail next week. But remember, you put on the whole armor when you spend time in the Word and prayer. We talked about that. So you just get in the Word and prayer, the armor's going to be on. But you put on the whole armor of God, that is, spend time in the Word and prayer like you need to, that you may be able, I have that underlined, able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's saying we're not going to even be able to stand against the enemy if we don't have on the full armor. And yet how many of us are not spending time in the Word and prayer? I'm not saying this again to discourage you. I'm saying it to encourage you to say, look, you've got to start getting in the Word and prayer every day. I'm not going to tell you how long and how much, but that is where your armor comes from, guys. It's the Word of God. It's prayer. You're putting on the armor. If you get up and go out to battle, imagine going into battle today and you go to fight and you get up and all the rest of the army gets all their gear on and they take off and you just run out in your blue jeans and t-shirt. Like, what are you doing? I'm good today, man. It's heading to battle. You're crazy. The enemy's right over the hill. Well, he's not shooting at me now, is he? said, wait a minute, you got to wake up, man. We're getting ready to go into battle. You get back in there, put on your gear, or you're going to be dead. You're going to be the first one on the ground. And how many Christians are taking it like that because they don't know about the battle that's going on? They don't have on the armor. Again, I oftentimes see people stepping out into ministry. I've told you guys this before. I've still never done it, but I still need to do this, is that when people come on staff, hand them a shirt with a target on it. Just there you go. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, welcome to staff. Because now that you're on staff, you're going to get shot at. It's a part of, it goes with the territory. When you step out of ministry, you become a target. You are a walking target, and it's going to happen. And so we have to recognize that. And if we don't recognize it, we're getting beat to death, and we don't know why. Why am I getting beat to death? Why is there no everything falling apart in my life and my family and my job and everything? Hey, are you a Christian, number one? Okay, then that means you're being shot at. Number two, have you been putting on the armor? Well, not really like I should. Well, then no wonder you're getting beat to death. I don't say that, guys, in a mean way. Please know my heart in this. But almost like the loving general would say to his men, say, men, if you don't make sure your gun's ready to go, make sure your armor's on, make sure you're prepared and all these things, you're going to be wiped out. You're going to be one of the first ones down. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they came into the wilderness, it says that their enemies picked off those that were on the outskirts. They would find the people that were lagging behind. You had the people that were right there. They're near the tabernacle toward the center. The tabernacle was always put at the very center of the camp. And they were pushing in toward the tabernacle. They wanted to be close to God. They wanted to be where the action was with God. They wanted to be a part of what was happening. And then you had those on the outskirts of the camp. And we see in the scriptures, it was those on the outskirts of the camp that had all the problems. They were the ones that ended up rebelling when the troubles came. And they're the ones that as they traveled through the wilderness, they were the first ones picked off because they were stragglers. And if you watch some of these wildlife shows, I encourage you, don't watch them with your kids, but you want, Mommy, why did he kill that poor little animal? They look for the ones that are lagging behind, the ones that are wobbly, that are new, the ones that are weak, the ones that aren't up close to the rest of everyone else. Look, when you're in close to the flock and with the shepherd, that's when you're the most protected. But when you're out on the outskirts, yeah, I'll go every so often. I'll read my Bible some. I kind of, you know, whatever. You're going to go down at some point. It's just a matter of time until you're taken out of the fight. I'm not talking about salvation issues. If you know Christ, you're going to heaven. I'm talking about you're going to be taken out of the fight. You're going to be a useless Christian because you're going to be sidelined. And the only way that we can stay where we're ready for battle is to stay armored up and to be ready for that battle and to stay close to our commander and to recognize what's going on, not to get involved with those in the outskirts of the camp that are grumbling and complaining and causing problems, pressing into those who want to do the work and want to be a part of what God is doing in that safe environment and being a part of what something God is doing in their life and other people's lives. This is, again, there's so many lessons that we see all through scripture on this. And here he says, you got to put the whole armor on. You won't even be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Notice to be able, what it means is to stand fixed or unmovable. Again, that Roman soldier, you can't push them back. Their cleats are dug in. And so Satan will try to tell you, I'm going to push you back. It's futile to resist. Don't try to fight this temptation. You have no chance. You can't conquer it. That's when, again, you armor up. You get in the word. You get in prayer. It is written. And you plant your feet. Say, no, I'm not budging. And God will give you the victory because the victory's already been won. But we oftentimes don't do what's necessary to get that victory. And notice what he says we're standing against, guys. This is so interesting to me and great insight that we need. He says it's the wiles of Satan. Now, what does that mean? What are the wiles of Satan? Wiles means tricks and schemes that are part of a settled plan. Note that. What he's saying is Satan has schemes and plans that are settled. He's got a blueprint with your name and the way he's going to work in your life to bring you down written out. That's what it's saying. You say, well, how could Satan know that? How could the demonic realm know that? Because they watch your life. The day you gave your life to the Lord, they started watching. Okay, what are Mark's weaknesses? What is it that he does? Okay, we can't get him there. Let's go over this way. Well, he's, yeah, okay, let's get him there. And he's very patient. He makes out a plan. Here's the areas where Mark, you know, is weak. Here's the areas where I can sometimes get him to maybe compromise a little bit. Here's the areas where, you know, the freedom in Christ thing can maybe push him a little bit over the edge. I'm going to work on that. And you know what? Right now he's in the word and prayer. I can't really get to him, but I'm going to wait for a couple of weeks where he just kind of gets out of the word and prayer and gets a little bit lazy. And then I'm going to begin to put my plan in place. And I'm beginning to move people around. You know, Satan can move people around in and out of your life. Did you know that? He absolutely can. He absolutely can. I have seen in certain times in my life where there'll be a moment where I see the enemy starting to attack and a situation will happen that had to be demonic. There's no way that could have happened without divine, I won't say divine, without spiritual intervention. There's no way, but it wasn't God. because God wouldn't have done what I just saw happen. The enemy can stir. Anybody that's usable by the enemy, he'll take them and he'll move them around to certain degrees to affect your life. He's got a plan in place. He's examined you. He knows you're rising up, you're sitting down, even as God does. There are forces that watch you. He can't do it like God does. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. But he can write it down. He keeps up with it. He knows what's happening. And so we have to recognize there is a plan in place to bring me down. Now that you know there's a plan in place to bring you down, probably a good place to stop today. So God bless you. I'm just kidding. What do you need to do? Okay, you need to put something in place to stop that plan from being enacted. And that's the full armor of God. Every day in the Word, every day in prayer. Is the attack still going to come? Absolutely. But this time you're going to be ready because you're armored up. It doesn't mean you won't take a bottle to the helmet. It doesn't mean that you won't get yelled at and whistled in your face and people playing drums and agitation. Doesn't mean that's going to happen in the spiritual realm. But what it means is you're going to be standing. You're going to stand because you've got your armor on. You've got your shield up. You've got the law behind you, the Word of God, and you're going to be successful in this. God's going to give you the victory. And so, again, he watches for these weaknesses. He waits for the right time to strike, and then at the right time, boom, there he does it. And so, again, this is a big part of the spiritual battle. Now, another big part is knowing who we're fighting. You know, Satan can't be everywhere, and he doesn't know everything like God does. He is a single being. He can only be in one place at one time. And I recognize when the believer says, Satan's really messing with me this week, they probably don't really think it's Satan. Some may, but odds are it's not. I don't want to offend you, but I don't think there's anybody in here important enough worldwide for Satan to personally seek you out when there's things going on in the Middle East that have a lot higher priority. Do you know what I mean? So the commander is going to be in places where he can have bigger impact. He's going to be in Iran. He's going to be in Israel. He's going to be around the world in places where he can have the biggest impact worldwide. But there are demons that have fallen with him, the fallen angels. They surround us, and there are different assignments in certain regions. They're the ones that are harassing you. They're lesser in power. They're lesser in strength. I'm not saying you would never encounter Satan. Obviously, certain people do. But the majority of the time, it is the demonic realm that you're fighting. But at the same time, it's still just as real. And we need to know who it is that we're facing. Because, again, Satan being their leader, he directs them in what to do. And we need to understand his tactics and his wiles. And so what are some of his tactics and his wiles? Now, again, not necessarily enjoyable to do a study on Satan. But there is an advantage to know your enemy and to know his tactics. The word Satan here, when it says, again, we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser. So I'm bringing in another definition here for you that is not mentioned there. But he's an adversary. He's an accuser. He can only be in one place at one time. But again, this is what he does. He opposes and he accuses us before man and God. And the Bible says he's in heaven accusing us on a regular basis. Think about that. He's in heaven accusing us on a regular basis. Here's the good news. The Lord is up there excusing us, if you will, by the blood of the Lamb. So he's washing us clean. We may be getting attacked, but he's there protecting us. He's there defending us. And again, a lot of times the things that Satan goes to tell God, God already knows anyway, but they're true. That's the thing about spiritual battle. There are accusations the enemy can make about me that are true. But my concern is does the blood cover my sins? Have I confessed my sins? So when the enemy brings the accusation, we know that the blood has covered it through the Lord. And so he's up there fighting for us, even as the enemy is fighting against us. Jesus, describing him, said that he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So his desire is to take from you. He wants to steal God's joy. He wants to steal the promises of God, the blessings of God from you, and get you away from the things of God so he can do that. And our job is to not allow him to do that. He wants to kill you. And he wants to destroy you, but he can't kill you and destroy you because God won't let him. God's put a boundary around you, protecting you, that is going to keep you from that. Now, does God sometimes allow the enemy to cross that boundary? Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. We see in Job that God put a boundary around Job and the enemy couldn't get to him. But when Satan asked permission, God allowed him to get to him. And we see, again, God did that for his glory, and he did that to teach and to grow Job in the midst of that. And so if God ever allows that in our life, he's doing it for his glory, and he's doing it to grow us and teach us. But even as the Bible says that God has put boundaries for the waves of the ocean, sometimes those waves go past that, don't they, when a storm comes? It doesn't mean God's word isn't true. It means that sometimes God allows storms to cross the boundaries that he's put around us. And so when God allows that, God is working in our life. We need to recognize, God, you're the one limiting this. You're the one in control of this. It doesn't mean we don't pray against it. It doesn't mean we don't do battle. It doesn't mean we don't stand. But we have to realize that the enemy can do nothing unless the Lord allows him. Again, he's called the father or the originator of lies. And so what he does is he lies and he slanders against you. And again, the more you think about slander is even more effective than lying. Now, the two kind of go together. Lies are less powerful, I think, even though they're horrible, because a lie can oftentimes be just, okay, a lie can be just, hey, that's not true, here's what happened. And here's the video. Watch the video, right? You hear people say, what happened? Watch the video. So now you can take lies away pretty quick by the evidence that way. Slander is very different. Here's why. Slander typically doesn't come with a video. Slander comes with an accusation that can't be proven true or false either way. So what it does is it plants a seed in your mind, in your heart, in my mind, in my heart, against someone else. And even if you don't think it's true, you always kind of wonder. And so for the rest of their life, they're going to kind of be looking at you going, you know, I heard this and I don't know if it's true, but it's very effective in dividing people, in ruining reputations, in breaking up relationships. And so this is why he uses slander, because it plants seeds of doubt. It is very, very effective. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. When you study the language of Satan and his fall in heaven, it gives an indication that he wasn't just, again, defying God and saying, I'm going to, you know, take God's place, but he was actually slandering God in heaven. And when you think about that, you think about, look, he was so good at what he did, a third of the holy angels, let me emphasize holy, a third of the holy angels believed him, followed him, and were kicked out of heaven. Guys, if that can happen to the holy angels, then Satan can use slander against you and I. It's very powerful. Now, what do? I can't defend against slander. People don't know if it's true or false. You dig those cleats in and you stand. You stand. You keep your shield up. You let God be your defense. God will vindicate you. God will show the truth. And to have the full vindication, some of the full vindication for you may not come even till heaven. But listen, this life is temporary. Heaven's eternal. You will be eternally vindicated if you're innocent of the charges. And even if you're guilty of the charges and you've asked forgiveness, that makes you innocent of the charges. And so you're still going to be eternally innocent of the charges if you simply confess. So it's learning to stand and say, all right, God, here it comes, and I'm going to let you take care of it. Listen to what it says in Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Speaking of Satan, it says, another sign appeared in heaven. And here's a picture of Satan in heaven, again, used symbolically, but truly Satan in a literal sense. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 diadems on his heads. He drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Here it was. He was able to deceive a third of the angels. And that's why he's able to deceive oftentimes many outside of the church and even many within the church. He's a great deceiver and a slanderer. Isaiah 14, 12 and 15 says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. He has sway over the entire world, it tells us in James. The entire world is under his sway other than the believer. You're no longer under his sway because you now follow the Lord. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, or the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. That is where God's throne is in the third heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice he doesn't say I'll be greater than the Most High, because even he knew no one can be greater. But he said, I'll at least be like him. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That is, even though you think you're going to do this, you're going to be brought down. Remember, he's a created being. Listen to what it says again. You wonder why in the world could he have such an ability to deceive even the angels? Because of the power, beauty, and wisdom that God gave him. God's given him power and beauty and wisdom. The Bible says that Satan himself is covered in gems. His body is made of jewels, the Bible says. He's got pipes built into his body, which would appear to be, he's a musical instrument. He's a walking jewel that sings to you. You think, ladies, there's your, you know, Prince Charming. All the jewels and a great voice and romantic. You know, again, I'm tongue in cheek, but he presents beautifully. He's gorgeous. He's a worship leader. He was leading. That's why the angel went, oh, Satan, you've got to be. You've got it all. You must really be the one, right? And they were able to follow him. This is how he looks. And so when he comes to us, he doesn't come as some ugly face thing. He comes looking beautiful. He comes looking tempting. This is what it says in Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15 about him. He says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. You know, around God's throne, it says there are 4 cherubim, cherubs. They're angels, a type of angel. They're a high-ranking angel, maybe arguably the highest ranking because they're right around the throne. We don't know for sure, but that's a good argument theologically. And notice this. He doesn't say, you were a cherub around the throne. He says, you were a cherub that covered. It almost appears that he had a higher rank than even those that are around the throne. God speaking to him says, I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That is the fiery jewels. Even as your body was made of jewels, you were walking among the jewels. Beauty we can't even imagine. He says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. There's an underliner. He's a created being. The Bible says Jesus created Satan. It tells us that in Colossians 1, all things were created, visible and invisible, by Jesus Christ. So he actually created Satan himself. To say that Satan is greater than Jesus, nonsense. There's no contest there. But Jesus created him, and he said, you were perfect in your ways until iniquity was found in you, and again, he was cast out. Amazing to think, you know, how could a being who knows God, who is in heaven, has all glory there, how in the world could he be in such a place that he would be cast out? Amazing how the heart can turn. Notice he says, the next thing we need to realize is that while God is much greater, we have to recognize the power. Again, we notice his power, that God gives him power, but we have to recognize his power. Not that we fear him, we fear God. And he fears God. And God's power is much greater. But you've got to recognize when you're in a spiritual battle that he has much more power than you do apart from God. Now you have power in God to defeat him. You can pray. And you can take your stand as an ambassador of God. You know, get behind me in the name of Jesus. You know, you have to go or whatever. But still, he's a greater being than we are. And so I think there's a mental thing. We have to recognize that so we don't get lazy and think that, you know, we can just do this. I think of the seven sons of Sceva there, you remember, in Ephesus. And they heard about Paul and Paul casting out demons. And they go to this guy's house to cast out a demon. They say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul serves, you know, we command you to come out. The demon's just like, what? Who are you? You don't have any authority. What do you mean in the name of Jesus, Paul? I said, God, I know, and I've heard of Paul. You know, but you? And he says he jumped on them and ripped all their clothes off. And they ran out naked and wounded. Again, the demonic realm, it's real and there's real power. And so if we don't recognize that, we have to come in the name of the Lord, in the full armor of God, sometimes after having fasting and prayed, depending on if it's a demonic situation, and say, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and your creator. And in Jesus' name, you've got to go. But we've got to come in his authority, not ours. Again, notice the power that he has. I want to point out, we mentioned Job, but in Job, he had the power to manipulate the weather. He made a storm blow down his children's home. It crushed his children in the home. Now again, you think, why that happened? It would appear that his children were living in sin. Who knows how long they'd be living in sin? Maybe it was a divine chastisement from the Lord. But he allowed Satan to do that. When Satan asked permission, he did that. Again, what is another thing he did? He made lightning come down from heaven and destroy Job's flocks. The Bible says the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be able to call down lightning from heaven. It's going to be real, guys. It's not going to be, you know, AI. It's not going to be some type of manipulation by, you know, technology on the earth. They're going to be able to do that. Why? They get their power from Satan, the Bible says. And he literally can call down lightning from heaven. So it shows some of his power. Again, he afflicted Job physically. He was able to put sores all over his body. He afflicted Job emotionally, mental health and emotional things. Again, a lot of the mental battles that we have, guys, a big part of them are demonic. And we need to learn to pray. Some of them, hey, it's just a deformity. We were born with something wrong. Something's not working, okay? I realize that. It's just a physiological problem. Again, everything's not a demon. But there are times when there are things where there are mental issues or physiological problems that are demonic. And it would be wise to go to God and say, God, if this is demonic, would you deliver me from this? Would you rebuke the enemy? And then see what God does. Allow God to do battle as you cry out to him. He did that to Job. He allowed it to happen to Job. And then when it was done, the good news is, by the time he was done, it came back around and God blessed Job more than he ever had been before. God's desire is to bless us in the end, even greater than the beginning. But God allows these things to happen sometimes for his purposes. And so notice here, verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, or rather against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. This is the demonic realm, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this will be the last verse we cover today. But notice, we pointed out last week, our battle is not a boxing battle. It's wrestling. It's that we're locked in and we're holding place and he's waiting for us to get out of the word and prayer. He's waiting for a weakness in this wrestling match. And the moment the weakness is done, boom, he wants to pin us. That's the goal. That's why we have to stay armored up in the word and in prayer. It's interesting. Wrestling is literally in your face. It's right on top of each other, constantly with no let up. The biblical scholar Thayer describes the Greek wrestlers this way. He said, it's a contest between two in which each endeavored to throw the other. and which is decided when the victor is able to press and hold down his antagonist prostrate, namely, hold him down with his hand upon his neck. So he wants to flip you over. Look, he can't touch your soul. You're in heaven, but he can hold you down and make you useless. Thank you for opening that door, Mark. I was waiting to pull you out of the ministry. I was just waiting to get you out of the pulpit. I needed one opportunity. Thank you that you got lazy there for a while. Thank you, Mark. You're done. Because I don't want to be that guy. And I can be. And so can you. I think one of the greatest defenses we have against the enemy is to know that we can fall. And if we don't stay in the Word of God, we will. Bottom line, from pastor on down, he's waiting on that moment to flip us over. It's interesting, in the Greek wrestling matches, not all of them, but in some of them, they were so brutal that when you lost the match, the one who won would gouge your eyes out. Now, did I say that just to gross you out? No. That's what the enemy will do. For the person who falls and allows the door to be open where they're taken captive and pinned down, they don't even see their sin anymore. They become blind to it. They just start living that life and they're gone. They're blinded. They can't see at all. They need revival. They need God to open their eyes. They need to see once again that God wants to work in their life and restore them. We need to pray for them. And if you're in that place today, look, if you're living in something that the Bible says is open sin, and yeah, not so bad, you need to pray for God to open your eyes. You're in a dangerous area. If you're a believer, you need to repent and come back. If you're an unbeliever, you need to repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord. Because the Bible says if you don't know the Lord and you're in that place, it's going to keep you from heaven. If you do know the Lord and you've been blinded by the enemy and you're living in sin like that, it's going to keep you from ever being used. You're useless. He has effectively sidelined you. He's pulled you out of the game. You're out for the season, okay? You blew that hamstring. You're not going to play now for the rest of the season. You're done. And it's going to take a while for healing. Yes, God can restore, but you're going to need some ministry by the Lord to do the restoration that needs to be there. And so you don't want to be in that place. And notice again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Guys, this is so important, and I want to end with this. Your battle is not against people. It's against the enemy. Some of you right now are bitter and angry at someone that did you wrong. You're bitter and angry because somebody that you love betrayed you and hurt you deeply. You're bitter and angry because they did this. Now, they did it. I agree. They did it. And again, God will hold them accountable. But here's what you got to realize. God allowed the enemy to stir them to do it. It's the enemy behind them bringing harm into your life. It doesn't get them off the hook, but it gives you some understanding and maybe a way that I can share something with you that will help you be free this morning. Listen, quite a few years back actually, there was somebody that I deeply loved that was very, very close to me that betrayed me, stabbed me right in the heart. You guys have probably all had that happen. If you haven't, well, you're probably going to. There's good news, a good way to leave you today. And so now go and be blessed in the Lord. But it happened to me. And I remember when it happened, I was like, there was that feeling of how could this guy do that? My focus was on this guy, and God began to speak to my heart. It wasn't that guy. Yes, he got used, but it was the enemy. Here's what happened. Look, the enemy will look for someone who is usable, and he'll pull them in to be used against you. Well, why wouldn't God stop that? Why would God allow them to be used? And here's what God ministered to me as well. Mark, you said you wanted to know me intimately. You said you wanted to know me in every way. My word says that you must partake in everything to know the fellowship of my suffering as well. That I will grant you to be able to partake of the fellowship of my suffering. That doesn't quite sound like a gift on the surface, does it? But you know why it's a gift to learn to partake of his suffering? Because there's no way we would ever know him as intimately unless we knew what he'd been through. And the Lord will allow you and I to go through everything he went through except the cross. The cross, he alone, exclusively to him, because he alone could do it. But he'll allow you to be mocked. He'll allow you to be lied to. He'll allow you to be betrayed. He'll allow all these. Why would he do this? And here's what God ministered to me. Mark, I wanted you to know me in a deeper way. You think, well, how would that make me know him in a deeper way? Because I loved Judas with all my heart. He walked with me in intimate ministry for over 3 years. I shared my very soul with him. I looked into his soul. He looked into mine, and he stabbed me in the heart. Even though I tried to win him back, he wouldn't let it happen. That's the fellowship of the suffering of the Lord. And the Lord ministered to me, I allowed that to happen to you so that you would know me better. You would know what I went through so you could associate with me better. And all the other believers are going to go through it well, and now you can minister to them when they go through it. You know what that did for me? When I understood that it wasn't that person. Get this, guys. The person that hurt you, God had to give permission for that. If you're a believer, the Bible's clear on that. Go back and read the first couple chapters of Job. Well, I don't know why God gave permission. I don't know. I'm not going to get into all the theological things right now. We don't have time, and I don't know that I could answer it if we did. But I'll say this. God allowed that for a reason. If it hadn't been that person, it would have been the next one in line, and the next one in line, and the next one. In other words, there are tens of thousands of people that are available to the enemy that don't love him and they have their heart in the wrong place, believer and unbeliever, that are available to be used to bring pain into your life. Slander, gossip, all kinds of things. If it hadn't been him, the one that did that to me, it would have been somebody else. And when I realized he was just a face in a multitude of people, God allowed that to happen so that I could understand the fellowship of his suffering. Not only was I able to let that go and forgive that guy with a joyous heart, I prayed for him with a true heart saying, God, you know what it was? He had his heart in the wrong place. He was able to be used by the enemy. I don't want to be that guy. But he was that guy. He got used by the enemy. God, restore him. Not get him. It may have started out that way. But it turned into, you know what, it hadn't been him, it would have been somebody else. Because you wanted to do this in my life. So you know what? Doesn't matter who it was. You did what you wanted to do. Now, go save his heart. Get him back where he needs to be. I'll finish with this. 5 years later, I get a letter in the mail. I'm so sorry. I was so wrong. This should have never happened. Please forgive me. I wrote him back, I have forgiven you long ago. God bless you and your family. And I love you. Because that's my true heart. Because I recognized it wasn't him. It was the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And if it hadn't been him, it would have been someone else. Guys, listen, that person that you're upset with, if it hadn't been them, it would have been somebody else. Let God do in your life what he wants to do through that. Grow and understand better the fellowship of his sufferings. Father, minister to your flock right now. Those that are hurting right now, Lord, that have been betrayed, they've been abused, and they've had that person on their mind because they did that. Lord, it wasn't that person. It was the enemy behind them. And I realized that person was used. We never want to be that person that's usable. And I know, God, you're going to deal with that person in whatever they've done wrong. But, Lord, set your flock free today to realize you allowed that they might and that I might and that we might understand the fellowship of your sufferings in a way we could have never known it. And then we also can let go of bitterness and anger and forgive because we know the enemy's the one behind it. And Lord, we can actually pray for the heart of that person that did that they might be restored. Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How we love you, Lord. How we bless you. We thank you for this day and we ask in Jesus' name.